to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. Today we're in 1 John chapter 3, looking at verses 16 through 18. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to take it and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Here's what the scriptures say. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word, let us not love neither in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now when we come to this passage, here's a simple summary statement for the passage. The main point is to remind us that talk is cheap and paying lip service to sound doctrine and practice is not enough. Now, when we've been looking at the book of 1 John, he's been emphasizing the difference between the way that the world responds to circumstances and the way that Christians respond to circumstances. And he's talking a lot in the last couple of sections about the difference between loving and hating, being practical and just paying lip service. Well, this passage is really going to deal with that issue of practically loving the people around us. So let's look at a couple of the simple truths that are here, and then find some practical observations at the end. The first thing we see is this: God's love is not just a theological proposition. God's love is practical. Look at what it says in verse 16. He says, hereby perceive, very important word, we the love of God, because, another very important word, he laid down his life for us. That little phrase, hereby perceive we the love of God, has the idea of God wants us to have not just a theological knowledge of God, not just something that's in our head, but he wants it to be practical. He wants it to be experiential. In other words, my knowledge of God is not just words on a page, but I see the evidence of God's love in practical ways. He gives us the way that we can see, in a very practical way, God's love for us. And that's he laid down his life for us. In fact, we go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is what the text says. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commends has the idea of not just demonstrating or showing it, but he's showing it in a way that commends it to us. That means that when we think about God's love, it's something that's overwhelming. It's practical. It's changed us. It's something that when we see it, we say, I am convinced of God's love for me. Not just I know about it, but I know it in a practical, experiential way. God's love is not just something that's in my head. It's something that I've experienced. And so John is emphasizing this. He's saying, listen, God's love is practical. It's not just a proposition on a page. It's something that has actually affected you and changed you. A second truth we find in this passage is that we have a responsibility to reflect God's practical love. This is an issue of responsibility. Just like God's words not just or God's love is not just words, it's actually practical. Our love for other people shouldn't be just words, but it should be practical. In verse 16, he puts it like this: and we ought to, responsibility, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. One of the things that distinguishes the Christian from the world around them is that the world around us believes that our highest duty is to preserve our own rights. It's to fight for what we think we deserve. The Christian life is different. We recognize that we have no rights. We recognize that we stand in a position by grace alone. We recognize that we need to lay down our rights for the benefit of the people around us. So we think about somebody like a father or like a mother, a husband or a wife, and those relationships with people in their family. The husband is willing to lay aside his rights so that his wife can be loved and protected and taken care of. And the wife is to lay aside her rights so that she can honor her husband. A father is laying aside the rights to his time and his preferences so that he takes care of his children and he invests in their lives. So when we talk about the Christian life is a continual life of laying aside our rights for the good and the benefits of other people. In other words, we're not living with a life that's dominated by our selfish passions, but we're living a life that's dominated by a willingness to put others ahead of ourselves. That's what God did for us. Christ laid down his life for us. And this text tells us we are responsible to reflect that same love to others that we have received from God. When he says we ought to, that means we are responsible to. And I think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. If you go to Matthew 18, Jesus talks about forgiveness. And he gives an illustration of a man who owed this massive debt to a king. And when he owes this massive debt, he could never repay that massive debt. And the king comes to him and he says, "You need to pay up." And the man says, "Give me time. Let me work hard. I'll pay you back." Well, the king looks at this man and he realizes, "It's impossible for you to pay me back. You could never pay me back. It's something that it's beyond your ability." And so what does the king do? Rather than hold him responsible for this massive debt, he has compassion on him. He has mercy. And he says, "You know what? I write off your debt entirely. I forgive you 100%. Now, when we look at that situation, we go, that's amazing that the king would write off the debt. He has the right to demand that the debt is paid. And he says, "I write it off entirely." Well, that man who was forgiven his debt 100% goes and looks at his books and he finds that there's another man who is his equal, who is under the king's authority. And this man owes him this very insignificant amount of money. And rather than him reflecting the forgiveness and the forbearance and the mercy and the love and the compassion of the king toward him, what does he do? He goes to that man who owes him something small and he demands that he pays or he's going to throw him in the debtor's prison. And he's harsh and he's cruel with that person. He demands his rights 100%. "You owe it to me. Give it to me now." Well, when all the other servants hear about what's going on, they're appalled. Because in their minds, they say, the king wrote off this massive debt that you could have never paid. And now here's somebody that is your equal who owes you something very small. And what are you going to do? You're going to go after them with the full force of the law. And when the king hears that, he was enraged. What's this supposed to illustrate to us? It's supposed to illustrate how we're to relate to other people. The truth is that God has forgiven us a massive debt. Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And we could have never repaid that debt that we owed to God. And basically what the scripture is saying is this: how dare you hold other people to a standard far higher than God is holding you to? So when we come back to this passage in 1 John 3, we're reminded that we are responsible to reflect God's love for other people. Christ laid down his life and died for our sins. There is no reason why we should be unable to lay down our rights for the good of the people around us. God wants our love to be extremely practical. And I'm reminded of what we've talked about in James chapter 1. In our James study, we've been talking about the fact that we're supposed to live out the Christian life practically in what we say and what we do. We're supposed to lay aside our rights. We're supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And that's what we're reminded to do here in 1 John chapter 3. We come to a third truth, and that's that we need to ask ourselves, how does our faith actually affect the way that we relate to people? There are implications to these truths. We're supposed to reflect God's love for us. We have been the recipients of God's love in a very practical and experiential way. And that means that the way that we hold this body of truth, the Christian faith, is supposed to actually affect what we do. Here's how he puts it in verse 17. He says, "Whoso hath this world's good." He's talking about a person who is in a good position financially, economically, positionally in society. "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need." And the idea is that it's not just that this person doesn't get what they want, but they don't have what they need. Basic daily needs. "And you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now that phrase, he shutteth up his bowels of compassion, is another way of saying you are completely unmoved emotionally by the need of the person next to you. So you're in a good position. You see a person who's in tremendous need, and rather than being compassionate and saying, how can I help you? How can I encourage you? Is there something that I can do to help lift you up? Instead, we're just completely calloused and unaffected by another person's plight. He says, when you're in that position as a Christian, how does God's love dwell in you? In other words, ask yourself the question, what does that say about the state of your soul? What does that say about this issue of God's love? Has God's love really shed into your heart? Do you understand how much you've been forgiven? Going back to the illustration, how can you be so calloused like this man who's forgiven a massive debt, and then he sees another person who owes him something insignificant, and you just don't care? You're going to be harsh and difficult towards that person. In other words, we're supposed to reflect God's love in a very practical way. He says, whoever has this world's good, they're blessed. They're in a financial place of ease, positional strength. He seeth his brother have need. He's aware of a need that his brother has. He shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Literally, he turns away and says, I'm not going to look at that situation. I'm not going to think about that situation. I'm not going to address that situation. It's a cold, calloused response. How does God's love abide in him? Do you really understand God's love? That's what he's saying. James 3 says, doth a fountain produce sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree produce olives? Or a vine figs? He says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The reality is, as God's people, we're supposed to be consistent in the way we relate to people to the position that we have in Christ. The fourth truth we find is in verse 19. He appeals to us to be real. He says, my little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's saying, don't be just a hearer of the word. Don't just say, I believe this. I care about people. He's saying, you need to be real. When he says love in deed and in truth, he's saying you need to actually put feet to what you say. And what you do needs to be genuine. In other words, you're not just serving out of duty and your heart is just not in this at all, but you really feel compassion and love toward people and you help them. He says, little children, it reminds them of the fact that he loves these people. And he refers to them as a dad to his children that he loves dearly. He says, let us love. He appeals from a position of having been forgiven and having received an unbelievable love from God. He says, not just in word, talk is cheap. But indeed, may the way that we live actually benefit other people in a practical way and in truth, in sincerity. May it be genuine. So how can we practically apply what we've looked at this morning? Let me give you just a couple of simple thoughts that I jotted down today. First of all, we need to realize that talk is cheap. Just because I say I believe something, just because I feel something, say I feel something, doesn't mean that I actually do. The real measure of whether or not I believe it and I felt it is if what I say I believe and feel actually translates into action, real action, sincere action. Secondly, we need to have a correct doctrinal position, but that's not the end. God doesn't want us to just be theologians who talk about truth. He wants us to be living out truth. He wants us to not only say that we believe the gospel, but to embrace the gospel and let that message change us. Our position in Christ compels us to love other people. And the more that we reflect on the position that we have in Christ and how much God has forgiven us of and how much God loves us in a very practical way, the more we'll be able to reflect that. Our position in Christ makes us responsible to love others. It's not just that we have the capacity, we have the responsibility to love others. And here's my last encouragement. Let's love one another in practical ways. Starting today, moving forward throughout the week, let's let what we say we believe actually translate into real action. And I hope that this will be a challenge to you this morning. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and we'll catch up with you the next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Help us to love others in a practical way. Help us to be channels of blessing from you to others. May we be your hands and your feet and your lips that you use to encourage people, to build them up, to strengthen them, to lift them up in their times of great need. May we be compassionate, reflecting the love of God for people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If this has been a challenge and a blessing to you this morning, I hope that you'll share that, and I'll look forward to catching up with you the next time. Bye now.